Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we're thinking together from the Gospel of John. There are books in the Bible that we need to study in a very, very special way. Now, I want to emphasize again what I've talked about before. Every book in the Bible, every word in God's Word is important to us. We either learn history from it, we learn prophecy from it, we learn many, many other things from the Word of God. There are certain books which deal with certain issues and certain main themes, and we've been considering some of these books in previous series. I've used Romans, I've used Hebrews, and other books. And now we're studying from the Gospel of John. And the reason I chose this book for our study is because it has two very important themes in it, which are the foundations for our faith and our eternal salvation. First of all, there is a theme of who Jesus is. Jesus is God. He is God the Son. He is God the Son who occupied a place in heaven. He joined with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the creation of the world, in the making of everything we are, everything we have. And he came down from heaven. This is taught in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. This, he came down from heaven, and he came down to live in this earth, be born of a woman, and to die on the cross for our sins, and then to rise again and go back to heaven. Now this was very important, because the one who would come, the one promised in the Old Testament, would have to have the power and the authority and the ability to be the suffering Savior. If he did not have that power and authority and ability, he could not be the suffering Savior. Isaiah chapter 53 speaks a great deal about this one. So this theme is very important in the Gospel of John. Then the second theme is a theme of salvation itself. In other words, what will this person mean to us? What do we need to do about him? How can we approach him? How can we find eternal life through him? And I want to emphasize again this truth. There is salvation through no one else or through nothing else except the Lord Jesus, the Savior. Many people are very religious. They'll pray to this one and that one. They will depend upon this thing and that thing. And in addition to the Lord Jesus, they're praying to other things and looking to other things to help them go to heaven. And I want to emphasize to you, if you're adding with Jesus anything else or anyone else, then you're not saved. You're not going there. Because Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is John chapter 14, verse 6. And so as we get into our study for today, I've taken a bit of a long introduction, but I want to emphasize again these two important themes and the reasons for our study. Now, as we have studied this book of John, we're already up into chapter 6. We're dealing now with Jesus and the teaching concerning the bread of life, where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. But this teaching comes in the third period of his ministry. First of all, John opens in verses 1 to 18 of chapter 1. He opens with an introduction, or a prologue, we would call it, where he introduces Jesus. Who is Jesus, and where did he come from, and what did he do? And then he also introduces John the Baptist. And then we come into this period of consideration, beginning with verse 19 of chapter 1, and it's a little bit of a long period where different people and different crowds of people are considering, who is Jesus? Is he really the Messiah? It's not yet a time of open opposition, although there is some opposition, but that's not the main feature of this period. Rather, it's a period of consideration. And then we come to the period of controversy, where now the Lord Jesus is beginning to dispute with those who have decided they do not want the Savior. They do not want to receive him. No matter what he does, no matter what he says, no matter how he proves and validates his ministry, they do not want anything to do with him. So this is a period now of controversy. And we notice that a number of things happen during this period, and I just want to mention a couple of them. First of all, the Lord Jesus himself makes many, many claims concerning himself. In other words, if you study chapter 5, the Lord Jesus makes the claims concerning his deity, he makes claims concerning his power, his power to raise the dead and do other things, his standing with the Father. The Lord Jesus makes a statement, for instance, that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. What a strong statement this is. To the Jews, who were unbelieving, it seemed like blasphemy that he would make himself equal with God and would be honored even as the Father in heaven is honored. But that's exactly what the Lord Jesus claimed. Then after his claims, and he made a number of these claims, then he fed the 5,000. And now we come to his teachings right up there in Galilee after the feeding of the 5,000 and after the misunderstanding of many of the people who thought that he would always be there to feed them and that that would be what their lives would be all about. And that's what his ministry would be all about. He would be there to feed them, to provide with every physical need. And so the Lord Jesus now is teaching concerning himself as the bread of life. And we talked about several things, and let me talk about several more things today. We always look at this miracle as a very wonderful public miracle of the Lord Jesus, where the Lord Jesus had the power to create from just a few little pieces of fish and a few little pieces of bread to create enough to feed perhaps as many as 8,000 or 10,000 people. This was the feeding of the 5,000, but we note that these were men, and there probably were women and children with them as well. So as many as 8,000 to 10,000 people were fed on this occasion by this wonderful miracle of the Lord Jesus, where he just kept creating and passing out the bread and the fish, and many things were left over afterwards. Baskets full of them were left over afterwards. Now we come to this plea that they would always give him that bread. And again, I noted that this plea was very similar to the woman at the well, who at first misunderstood, but later believed. At first she thought he was speaking of just physical water, and that this water would always be supplied, she would never have to draw water again. So when we come to the passage now that we're studying, verses 35 to 58, the Lord is explaining the truth concerning what spiritual bread is all about. This is the heart of his message. It's not physical bread. That was merely an illustration. But now he turns their attention to the spiritual bread. He doesn't want them to concentrate on just physical things. And this is the danger, of course, we face today, that we concentrate only on physical things and upon meeting our needs and increasing our wealth and increasing our possessions and this thing and that thing. And we neglect the spiritual side of what God wants to teach us. So first of all, Jesus is emphasizing that the bread of God is strictly spiritual in nature and is from heaven and not from the earth. In other words, that his feeding of the 5,000 was only an illustration. It was not meant to illustrate what their future lives would be. Now don't misunderstand what I've said. God in his word promises us that he will supply every need that we have. But I pointed out before, he supplies needs, not our greed. So it's very important we understand that when he speaks of the bread of God, the most important bread we can have in our life is spiritual bread. We have eternal life through the Lord Jesus. We have relationship with him. We have fellowship with him. We walk with him. We follow him with all our hearts. And so the bread of God is spiritual in nature and is from heaven and not from the earth. He also tells them that if they're truly of the Father, they will come to him. They'll come to him, the Lord, in other words. And that no one can belong to the Father or have eternal life who does not first belong to the Son. Now, many people try to bypass the Son. First of all, they don't even believe who the Son is. They don't believe that he is God. They think he's simply like some kind of a Superman. In other words, he's the greatest man who ever lived, the greatest teacher who ever lived, the greatest example who ever lived. But that's not who Jesus is. Of course he was a great teacher. Of course he was a great example. Of course he was a great man. But Jesus is the divine Son of God. And until they come to the Son, they cannot come to the Father. In other words, the entrance to the Father is through the Son. So when you come in your own flesh and you come in your own way, you're going to be blocked by the sins in your life. You can only come through the Lord Jesus who came to deal with your sins. But if you don't deal with your sins through the Son, you're not going to have relationship with the Father because we are sinners before God. We belong to the wrong family. according to the teaching of the Scriptures, we belong to the wrong family, the family of Satan himself, when we're born. When we come into relationship with God the Father, we come through the Son, and then we have this relationship with the Father himself. So Jesus is emphasizing this truth, and this is going to be found in verses 35 to 40 of chapter 6. And then he also deals with their complaints about his claims and his teaching. This is going to be in John chapter 6, verses 41 and 42. And he teaches them that not only is he the bread from heaven, but that their failure to truly believe in him is that they've never really been drawn to him by the Father. In other words, the Father is simply not working much in their hearts. Now they think that they're linked to the Father. These leaders especially are convinced, no, we belong to the Father, and we're part of his family, and we are very close to him. And what are you talking about, the Lord Jesus, when they talk to him? They're not calling him Lord, of course. Well, what are you talking about, Jesus, when you say that we're not linked to the Father? What he's saying to them is this: you have not come to the Son, the one whom he sent to be the Savior and to be the one who would forgive your sins, the one who would bring you into relationship with God. And therefore, you cannot say that you've been drawn by the Father. You're not living close to him at all. In other words, they were living far from the Father in their unbelief, and that is why they cannot come to him. Now, he says something at the end of this passage which seemed to them to be very insulting and publicly humiliating to them, and that is, he identified them as being of their father, the devil. I may come back to this a little bit later, but he identifies them as being of their father, the devil. What a strong statement to make to these people, but that's exactly the position lost sinners are in. We may not appreciate this. We may somehow imagine that God is looking down, he accepts us, our good works will somehow qualify us to go to heaven and so forth. But Jesus is saying, if you belong to the wrong family, you are not really related to God at all. And until you come to the Father through the Son, you're still in the wrong family. And so the Lord Jesus is speaking very strongly concerning this. Now, I want to bring this message somewhat to a close, but I want to emphasize a couple of things. First of all, that the Lord Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is the only one to whom we can come. If I were in a hospital bed and I were going to die alone in the hospital, even my family was not with me and no one could come to pray with me or any such thing, I could rest in the assurance that I have Jesus as my Savior. Whereas I don't need anyone. It's helpful when people come to pray with us, but that's not my greatest need. My greatest need is to have the assurance I have trusted Jesus as my Savior. I don't need anyone else. I don't need anything else. Jesus alone is my Savior from sin. So I could die, and I could die peacefully, even though I'm alone. And no one is able to come to be with me, to comfort me during that time. He alone would be my comfort, and I would stand in him, and I would have the assurance I am going to heaven because of my faith in the Lord Jesus. When I trusted him at the age of 14, I never had to do this thing again. I came into relationship with the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. I've tried to live for him since. I've tried to follow him with all my heart, not perfectly, of course, but I've tried to follow him. But when I came into relationship with the Father through him, that assured me forever of my eternal salvation. I would never have to do it again. No work of mine qualified me for it. Nothing else besides the Lord Jesus was necessary, just Jesus alone. And again he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I would plead with you, if you have never trusted Jesus, even though you might be very religious, if you've never come to him alone, put aside everyone else, everything else, and come to Jesus and trust him as your Savior and receive forgiveness of sins. And if you're a Christian, follow him with all your hearts. In other words, don't neglect your relationship with him. He has done so much for you. You owe so much to him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. What a wonderful truth. I belong to the Lord Jesus. So live for him. follow him with all your heart. And may the Lord help you, each one.